Thank you, Bev, and thank you, Donna and Sonia. Wow, you must be songwriters or something. That was just incredible. And what a way to remember this 45th anniversary of Women Anew. What a joy it is to be back with this group. I love the faithfulness represented in this group and with this committee, and it is just a treat to be a part of it. And I love our theme, don't you? Standing strong in the Lord. Now you'll be singing about it in the shower, in the bathtub, in the grocery store, because you will not get away from that tune. I promise you, it's already sticking with me, girls. So I can't wait to sing it at every session. If you are on social media, I think we should get the word out about Women Anew. A whole new generation of women needs to hear about this event. Would you agree with me? And if you're on Twitter or on Instagram, I'm at Carol Kent Speaks. Let's tweet out pictures and Instagram pictures of what's going on and let people know that God is at work here in this part of Ohio and far beyond. But oh, how I love this theme, standing strong in the Lord. Tonight I'm going to talk about standing strong with courage. And tomorrow morning, we'll talk about standing strong with faith. And on Sunday morning, I'll talk about standing strong with hope, because the final chapter is not written yet. Can I get an amen out of that? Wow. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, you are so good. Thank you for the wonderful sense of your presence we have in this place tonight. Lord, we hear it in the laughter. We hear it in just the celebrations of renewed friendships over the years. And Father, thank you for the worship that has drawn us right into your presence. Father, we know this event has been prayed for. And Father, I know there are women here who have come with heavy hearts, and some have left difficult challenges behind. And I pray that you would meet each one of us at our deepest point of need, and that we would find scripture, truth that transforms in the messages, in the workshops during this weekend. And Father, we pray that we would know that we have heard from you. And Lord, I especially pray for the woman who was dragged here by a well-meaning friend who really didn't even want to come, but she got committed because she got signed up by her buddy, and now she has to be here until the end. And Lord, would you just let her know that you have designed this event just for her, and help her to know that she too will receive some hope for her future as she applies what she hears to her life. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was thinking about coming back to you, and I went back in my mind to something that happened in our family when our son was very young. Gene and I had saved up our money for a very special family vacation. And I was teaching school at the time, so the only time we could take a big trip was in the summertime. And we decided that we were going to go out west to see the Grand Canyon. How many of you have been there? You know what I was going to see. Well, we didn't realize that it would be over 100 degrees on many days of this trip. And I would like to know, how many of you have ever taken a 3-day car trip with your family thinking you're going to have a happy family vacation, but it gets a little old after the first few hours? Have any of you had that experience? Like, you cannot believe you have signed up for a 3-day car trip one way. You still have to get home, too. And, I mean, it's a little challenging. Well, we had gotten our little notes for this trip, and we decided that we would stay in motels that were one notch above flea level on the way out, because that way we could preserve our limited funds for the actual vacation. I can tell I'm with friends tonight. You've done this. I know you are experienced travelers. Well, I was driving on the second day of this trip, and I saw a sign. We were in the panhandle of Texas, and it said, luxury for less. Oh, I wanted that. The sign underneath was equally impressive. It said clean and comfortable. I wanted that too. I didn't even notice there was only one car in the parking lot. Gene, you're ahead of me already, I can tell. Gene went in and put our money on the counter and obtained our room key. Well, when we opened the door of this motel room, it lacked a bit of what we were hoping for. It was a room that had a problem with the air conditioning, and we opened the windows, and it was cattle country, and the smells were just wafting in. And I opened up the sheets on the bed, and I noticed there were holes in the linens. Well, my husband and son, Jason, were emptying out the car, and just as they brought the last suitcase over the threshold, fell off its hinge. And I saw Gene carefully put that door in place and lock it before it could do further damage. Well, my idea was to leave, but my exhausted, weary husband said, "Carol, we have traveled in extreme heat all day. We are physically and emotionally spent. We have totally unloaded the car. We have paid for this room." And I could tell he was nonverbally saying, "This is it for the night, baby." By the next morning, the happy, dynamic family was not speaking to each other. With very few words passing between us, we did the entire last day of this trip with no music, no car games, and no conversation. We drove into the south rim of the canyon where we were going to take our first viewing of this marvelous sight, and Gene broke the silence. Now, I was wearing little sandals that had heels on them, and I had every intention of putting on my tennis shoes, which were in the back seat. But Gene looked at me that afternoon, and he said, "Surely you don't plan to see the Grand Canyon in high heels." There was something in his tone that made me decide I did plan to see the Grand Canyon in high heels. I got out of the car, and it was very rocky terrain, and I soon realized I could not see the canyon in the shoes I was wearing. I meekly swallowed my pride and asked if he would go back to the car and get my tennis shoes. Now, I don't think irritation is quite the word to describe what he was feeling. Rage or fury might come a little closer. He got the shoes out of the car and threw them in my direction. One of them went flying beyond, and the other one hit me right in the chest. And a young couple was coming up the walk very close by, and I burst into tears. I raced back to the car, and I said, "I have never wanted to see this dumb old canyon anyway. You and Jason go look at it. I will be waiting in the car." Now I was in the passenger side of the car, and my husband and son were outside waiting for the emotional mama to come under control so we could have a happy family vacation. I finally heard my son say, "Daddy, please tell Mommy you're sorry." Well, I was not climbing out, so they decided to climb in. They told me they were sorry, and I told them I was sorry. Together, we told God how sorry we were for our terrible attitudes. And finally, with my tennis shoes on, we went to see that first viewing point. Now, if you've stood there, you know what I was about to partake of. It is a panorama of depth, beauty, color, and sound such as I had never laid eyes on before. For a moment, all three of us were speechless. And then the words of the song we sang earlier came to me, "Almighty God, how great thou art." And I thought, I knew there was an echo in the canyon, and I thought, why don't we position ourselves right there on the rim of the canyon and at the end of the count, yell the words of that song into that massive space and see what happened. We prepared ourselves. We were in position. We did the count. And with full vocal force, all three of us yelled, "Almighty God, how great thou art!" And we heard it echo, "How great thou art! How great thou art! How great thou art!" The creation was echoing to the Creator of the wonder and magnificence of who He really is. It was one of the most spectacular moments of my lifetime, and I almost missed it because of a bad attitude. Have you ever missed out on something wonderful because of a bad attitude? I don't know how you came to this retreat, but some of you might have come with a bad attitude. Some of you might have gone through such a horrible week, you just got in here with a lick and a promise, and you got into your seat, and would you ask God to give you an open heart? Now, no more nudging out there. I see that going on out there. Yeah. You think about yourself right now. But just say, God, I don't want to miss what you have for me this weekend. I want to come with an open heart, an open mind, and I am asking you to reveal truth to me this weekend. Now, when Bev emailed me, she shared the scripture that we're going to be using this weekend. And it's from Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, and starting at verse 10, actually. And I want us to read it right off the screen. Will you do that with me? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, tomorrow, Kathy Bloom is going to be doing a full session on the armor of God, and you are going to learn everything you already thought you might know but didn't know about putting on the armor of God. And I want you to stand for righteousness, and I want you to stand on truth with a capital T, and we're going to talk about becoming courageous women of God who wear that full armor this evening. How many of you have never been with me in a retreat before? May I see your hands? Oh, there are actually lots of you out there. Wow, I'm so glad you came. Well, some of you may know my story from when I lay my Isaac down. And I will refer to a brief summary of that story because it has certainly impacted everything about where my life is today. But it was a tough journey. And more recently, I wrote A New Kind of Normal. And when the life you thought you were going to get turns out differently from what you got, you are in a new normal. And some of you are there right now. And something I want to remind you of, that my story is different than your story, but we all have our own kind of pain. It might be that the doctor said, so sorry, it's cancer. It might be that you have lived longer than your money has lasted. You can't believe you're still alive. You were not planning for that. And maybe it's that you wish you were pregnant and everybody around you is having a baby, but you're not. And maybe you already have 7 children and just found out you are pregnant, and that is your new normal. I'm not sure what it is. Maybe you're struggling because one of your children or your grandchildren is addicted to opioids or is alcohol addicted or prescription drug addicted. I don't know what it is for you, but we all have our tough spots. And I want you to know that we don't have to compare what we're going through with somebody else. I want you to say with me, pain is pain is pain is pain, because when you're in it, it hurts. Will you say it with me? Pain is pain is pain is pain. And so as you choose to stand strong in the Lord, realize that God sees you in your current circumstances going through what you're going through right now individually, and you don't ever need to compare what you're going through with somebody else. Now, for those of you, which it turned out there are a lot of you who have not met me before, I want you to know that my son, who is a graduate of the U.S. Naval Academy, married a previously married woman with 2 little girls, a 6-year-old and a 3-year-old, and suddenly this little family came into our lives. And they had 1 year of marriage together. We had a beautiful wedding on a picture-perfect day. I think you'll agree with me, Jason in his navy whites and April in her dress from a retail shop look like they are living in a story that should end. Now help me here. And they lived happily ever after. Well, there were multiple allegations of abuse involving the biological father. It appeared that though he was only having supervised visitation, his behavior had been it had been good, and a judge was about to grant unsupervised visitation, and Jason began to unravel mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And 1 year after their marriage, we got a middle-of-the-night phone call telling us our son had shot and killed his wife's first husband. We went through 2.5 years and 7 postponements of his trial, and he was eventually convicted of first-degree murder and sentenced to life without the possibility of parole in the state of Florida. And we have just gone through this, just days ago, the 19th anniversary of his incarceration. He was 25 years old at the time of his crime. He just turned 44 years old. And in this next photo, you will see where I have visited my son for the past many years at a very maximum security prison in Central Florida. And I have had, as a mom, to learn how to stand strong in the Lord. And I say that through tears, because some of those days aren't easy. Have you been in a situation that hasn't been easy, where you have to say, Lord, my courage can only come from you? And it's not the kind of thing where you can say, wow, I have memorized 10 great Bible verses, and I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to stand strong for the rest of my life. It's a daily thing. And so I want to talk to you about what courage is tonight. Well, courage is being brave enough to do something that frightens you. For some of you, it's saying yes to a ministry opportunity where you've always thought somebody else can do that because I'm not capable. I didn't come to know Jesus until later in life, and I don't have all those Bible memory references memorized. Have you ever been intimidated by those really smart people who've known Jesus since they were 5 years old and they got it down? Don't let that intimidate you. It is strength in the face of pain. I'm going to ask you right up front, because I've known you for a while, some of you. How many of you would say, I have had pain in my life this year, and I don't just mean the physical kind. I mean that can include the emotional kind, too, the spiritual kind. How many of you have had some pain this year? Ooh, that's like 90% of us. We're so happy for the other 10%. And maybe you just didn't get your hand up fast enough, because it's pretty much universal, isn't it? It's firmness of mind and will when dealing with danger or extreme difficulty. And some of you have faced that. It's confronting fear without flinching. Have you ever been faced with rejection, with somebody who just didn't make you feel like you were worth anything, and it is so hard? I remember my career began as a speech drama and English teacher. And then I had a baby, and I was very tired of sitting around my neighborhood talking about gynecologists and childhood diseases, and so I started a Bible study. I thought we could get something more productive going here. And then a group of neighbors just started to come every week, and we would talk about what God's Word said about marriage. And then state troopers' wives were meeting, and someone in my church said, Carol, I get together with these state troopers' wives once a month, And they're kind of bored. Would you come and talk about that marriage stuff with them and what the Bible says? Some of them don't know Jesus. And that was my first evangelistic Bible study. And several of those state troopers' wives came to know Jesus as their personal Savior. And then my husband called one day. And I was in the middle of teaching pregnant, unwed teenagers. And I loved my job. I got to encourage them, and it was a public school system, but I had a Christian superintendent who allowed me to share my faith with these girls. And suddenly, I got this call from Gene saying, honey, the company, that was the insurance company he worked for, has invited us to go to Fort Wayne, Indiana, and they want me to train men in business insurance there. And I said, honey, isn't it wonderful that you know you're their first choice, even though we're so happy here, we would never think of moving. Have you ever tried that line? It didn't work. We moved to Fort Wayne, Indiana. And I just remember feeling so miserably unhappy. My husband had a great job and I didn't. And then shortly after we had moved there, we started going to a church, and the pastor was Dr. David Jeremiah. Oh, you're ahead of me again. And guess what? God blessed in incredible ways. And Dr. Jeremiah and his wife invited us over one Sunday night. And I said, Pastor, you're such a visionary man. Why, you have a full-time church administrator and a full-time psychologist, and there's somebody who is the pastor of the music ministry and the youth ministry. And what do you envision happening with women's ministries in this church? And he said, I never thought of it. And that night he sent me home to write my own job description for Director of Women's Ministries. And we had an incredible time. On the first day of Bible study, we had trained discussion leaders for all women, and 225 women came through the door to study the Bible. And we saw women from that city come to know Jesus, and God blessed in an extraordinary way. And we had been there for a year and a half, and I was so happy in my new job. And Jean called and said, "Honey, a man in the company has died very unexpectedly in Port Huron, Michigan, and I have been asked to take over the clientele there." And I said, "Oh, isn't it great that you know you're the company's first choice, but we're so happy in this new city, and I love my job, and we're so happy we would never move, right?" No, wrong. We moved to Port Huron, Michigan. They didn't even have a Christian radio station. I was miserable. I thought, I have moved to the most God-forsaken part of the whole world. And 1 month after we moved, Jean was away on business with my then 4-year-old to lunch. And I had finished eating, and Jason was doodling on his placemat, and I started seeing cars going by. And then I saw women in those cars. And I don't know about you, but God doesn't really speak to me out loud. Usually he speaks to me through his word. Sometimes he speaks to me through the wise counsel of people who spend a lot of time with him. And sometimes when I'm really tuning into him, he speaks to me through the inner impression of the heart. And that day, as I saw those cars going by, God said, "Carol, I moved you here too, not just your husband. And there are women who need Jesus just as much as the women in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When will you quit bucking against what I have done?" And I remember sitting there in that little restaurant booth, and I just said yes. It was my moment of submitting to God's authority in my life. And it was my way of saying, "God, I commit to whatever reason you brought me to this God-forsaken place. I say yes." I got back. Jason went down for his nap, and a woman called. She said, "Carol, I'm an American living in Canada." We were living in a border-crossing city. She said, "My husband was transferred here with the Dow Chemical Company." And she said, "For the last 2 years, I've been praying with a group of 30 neighbors that God would send us a Bible study teacher. Somebody told me you like to teach the Bible. Is there any chance you would teach us?" We launched the very first international Bible study fellowship class between Canada and the United States. And within a short time, 350 women were coming to Bible study every Wednesday morning. And 40% of them were going through customs to come to Bible study. You know those questions you get at the border. What is your citizenship? How long will you be staying? Are you carrying any firearms? What is your purpose for entering the country? And every Wednesday morning, those Canadian girls would come through the border. On one of those Wednesday mornings, one of the customs officers said to one of the Canadian women, "What is your purpose for entering the country?" She said, "Bible study." He said, "Oh no, is that on again today?" He knew he would have to work very hard. On another one of those Wednesday mornings, the customs officer asked one of the Canadian women, "What is your purpose for entering that country?" She said, "Bible study." He said, "Oh, good. I'm a brand new Christian, and I have this deep theological question I wanted to ask one of you, but I couldn't remember which day you came through." She put her hands in the air. She said, "Oh, don't ask me. I'm a brand new Christian, too. But do you see that woman in the car behind mine? She knows her Bible really well. Ask her." I want you to know, when you are standing strong in the Lord, God has a plan. Do you believe that? Yes. Through the moves of your life, through the disappointments of your life, through the illnesses of your life, through the hard times, through the good times, God has a plan. Now, I want you to know, courageous women of faith learn from their personal experiences, and they share their journey with others. There is something very important that we notice in the Gospels. And it has to do with the way Jesus taught. It says in Mark 4:2, Jesus taught by using stories, many stories. He was a master storyteller. And he would take a common object to illustrate a spiritual truth. Sometimes he would talk about loaves of bread or types of soil or lost coins. And he would help people to visualize what it was he was talking about. A man by the name of Max MacLean has written some wonderful books, and he has memorized entire books of the Bible, and he speaks them dramatically from public platforms. He says this, "Few things touch us as deeply as a good story. God knows this about us. God knows that he can get through to us when we see, hear, and experience his story." He says, "I really believe that's why so much of the Bible is written in narrative. I want you to know that it is pleasing to the Lord when you tell your story of how you came to faith in Jesus Christ, and when you tell the stories of what God is doing in your life." I want you to see a picture of us at the prison with Jason. This is a very recent shot from this year. Do you see him getting gray along the side just like his mother did when she was his age? And I cover mine up, of course, but that's my Jason. But I want you to tell your God stories. I remember one of my early books was titled Secret Passions of the Christian Woman. And I got on a plane in the early springtime, and I was putting some items in the overhead compartment. And the gentleman who was occupying the seat next to the one that I was going to sit in looked up. He said, "Well, well, well, this is going to be a different kind of a trip for me." And I said, "What's that, sir?" He said, "Well, they always put me next to overweight grandmothers on these flights, but I can tell this trip will be much more enjoyable." Well, I carefully buckled myself into the assigned seat. He said, "Lady, what do you do for a living?" I said, "I'm a Christian public speaker, and I do a little bit of writing." He said, "You write books?" I said, "That's right." He said, "Tell me, what's the name of your latest project?" I gulped, I blinked, I paused. I said, "Secret Passions of the Christian Woman." He gulped, he blinked, he paused. He said, "Secret Passions of the Christian Woman. Now that's a topic I could get interested in." Well, I guarantee his idea of secret passions and mine were very different. And it was a hard flight next to an obnoxious man, but I knew I was getting an illustration I would love using for the rest of my life. And I want you to know, as you begin to tell your stories of your encounters with people and what God has done, the opportunities he's brought along the way, that God will open doors because people will ask questions. Remember, Jesus taught by using stories, many stories. It's right there in the Gospels. Then secondly, courageous women of faith embrace the benefits of struggling. They embrace the benefits of being afraid, pained, challenged, and confused. I want you to see a scripture verse from 2 Chronicles 15:7. I want you to say it with me right off the screen tonight. "But as for you, be strong and courageous, for your work will be rewarded." Isn't that a powerful scripture? I know that one of the tough things that happened to me when Jason was arrested was when I was writing a book for NAV Press. Kathy Bloom, who is with us this weekend, was on staff with NAV Press. And the title of that book was Becoming a Woman of Influence. And a book with that title came out 5 days before my son was arrested for first-degree murder. I'll show you what that cover looks like. Can you imagine needing to do interviews on how to be a godly woman of influence when your son was just arrested for first-degree murder? I thought, I can't live through this. I don't know how I could possibly talk about being a woman of influence when I am now the mother of a murderer. And I just remember thinking, Lord, isn't it enough? Isn't it enough that we are going to go through this trial? But why did you let me write a book with a title like that at a time like this? Have you ever wondered if God makes mistakes? I don't even like to say that out loud, but it felt like that to me at that time. It was so hard. And then I realized that I needed to tell people, not about my life, but that book was about the 7 ways Jesus modeled and taught how we are to pass on truth to the next generation. And when you always point back to God's word, his truth, and the teaching of Jesus, you're going to be on the right road going in the right direction. It's not about you, it's about him. Was it hard? Yes. Did I live through it? Yes. And did God melt my heart? And did I develop more compassion than I ever imagined I might have had in my lifetime? Yes. I was a woman who wasn't a crier, and suddenly I had kidneys right next to my eyeballs. Have you ever been like that? And I realized that God had allowed me to be humbled beyond anything I could ever have imagined. But I promise you, he came through for me, and he will for you as well. Thirdly, courageous women of faith confront fear. They don't wallow in it. For themselves, for their family, and for the people they minister to. And there is a scripture verse that is pretty powerful, and it is Psalm 56:3. And this one is so important, we need to say it out loud. Have you noticed I like having you say the word of God out loud? Because it starts to be planted in your brain together. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And that is a scripture that as a little girl I had right out of the little promise box from our kitchen table, and I had it under my pillow, and it became very precious to me. Pain is not something to be eliminated so that we can have joy, nor is fear something to be eliminated so that we can have courage. God uses those things in our lives. I remember soon after a woman in my Bible study fellowship class heard that Jason was arrested, coming to me one day, she said, "Carol, I used to think you were perfect, but now I think we could be friends." Have you ever noticed that sometimes we just try to look right, we try to quote all the right Bible verses, we try to be a little more perfect than we really are, but when we're the real deal, people listen up. People are willing to say, "Hey, thank you for sharing, because this is what's happened to me, and I've never felt comfortable talking about it before, but because you were honest and you were real, I now feel like I can tell others what has happened and how God is allowing me to grow as a result." I frequently got the question, and I'm going to read it verbatim. "How long did you drop out of speaking and writing when your son was arrested?" May I tell you this? I didn't. Now I'm going to tell you the honest reason why. We needed the money. Jean, 1 year before Jason was arrested, had left his job in the insurance business. He had taken the Experiencing God Bible study with a group of men in our church. And one of the points in that study is, look around and see where God is at work and join him. He came home from the office one day. He said, "Carol, I see how God is blessing your ministry, and I see how it's hard for you to keep up all by yourself and to travel alone and to get everything all organized and the books taken care of and ministering to the people." And he said, "I believe God is asking me to join you." And I watched my husband leave his prestigious office downtown and move into a desk in our basement. And he began traveling with me. That meant that when Jason was arrested, we couldn't pay the mortgage. We couldn't pay the legal bills. We couldn't buy groceries apart from ministry. And so 5 days after Jason was arrested, I drove to a retreat right here in Ohio. Jean actually did the driving. I was in the passenger seat. And I remember crying half the way down, wondering if I would ever be able to stand on a platform and say, "God is faithful and he is good and trustworthy." We arrived just in time for me to have dinner with the worship leader. And for some unknown reason, just God, I wound up at a table alone with the worship leader. And she looked at me. And she said, "Carol, I almost canceled." She said, "My husband and I are losing our house this week." She said, "We've traveled in full-time music ministry, and we're not making it financially." And she said, "We're going bankrupt. I can hardly look at my children in the eyes and tell them God is faithful, because right now it feels like he hasn't been very faithful to us." And do you know what? I couldn't even verbalize the words that my son had been arrested for murder. It was so foreign to me. And all I did is put my hand over hers, and I said, "My husband and I are in the middle of a gigantic family crisis, and I don't know if I will be able to stand up and speak this weekend. And it's not our marriage, but it's severe." And I said, "We're going to be two broken people ministering out of our brokenness." She got up and led worship, and I cried through every song, even the happy songs. I mean, when your heart's broken, you just cry. And then I got up, and I had the Word of God in my hand, and I began teaching the same truth I had spoken on in the past. And it felt like I was stomping on the head of the enemy, saying, "You loser, you meant to wipe the parents out with a kid, and you lose, he wins." Have you ever been empowered by God Almighty? Oh, stand on this truth. Stand on this book. It is so powerful. C.S. Lewis once said, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. But for pain to be valuable, it has to lead us to the right kind of choices. How many of you have ever known someone who chose to suffer when they weren't really in very much pain? And anybody know somebody like that? If you're sitting next to them, just look straight ahead. Some of you have met my sister, Jenny Dimkoff. I know she has loved speaking for you in the past. And she was telling me one day about when she taught kindergarten when her husband was in the JAG Corps in the Army and they were in Louisiana. And she taught kindergarten in a little trailer that had holes in the floor. She said there was actually grass growing up into her classroom in this very poor district in Louisiana. And she had one little student named Tracy. And she said one day, Tracy was just crying and she was sobbing away and she was holding her ear. She said, "Teacher, teacher, my pierced ear hurts." And Jenny had her come up and sit on her lap, and she said, "Well, Tracy, let me take a look at that ear, honey." And she pulled the hair away, and she looked at it, and she said, "Well, Tracy, honey, your ear isn't even pierced." And Tracy looked at her, and she wailed again. She said, "But teacher, my ear hurts where it's gonna be pierced." I've known a few people like that. They're just always complaining. They are always griping about things that haven't even happened yet, but they're just sure it's going to ruin their lives and it's going to be painful. And you just want to shake them and say, "Would you please grow up? You are getting on my last and final nerve." Oh, choose the meaning you give to pain. Out of my pain came more opportunities to speak. I never would have chosen to speak on some of the things I have talked about over the last decade of my life, the last almost two decades. I never would have chosen to stand in line for 2 hours at a maximum security prison waiting to go in to visit my son in the blazing heat of Florida just to get through that intake process. I never would have chosen to be a speaker at Jail and Prison Ministries. That was not on my to-do list of my life. Huh? Maybe you have a bucket list. I have been doing so many things that would never have ever been on my bucket list. But do you know what? I'm finding joy in the journey. I am finding that God does not waste any part of our suffering when we say, "Lord, I am going to stand strong with courage in you, and I am going to give people truth from your word." Because it's life-changing, and it matters. It makes a difference. You know, courageous women of faith exercise humility. And sometimes humility comes more easily for me when well-meaning people ask for an autograph and say something inappropriate. Not long ago, I was signing books after a keynote message, and a woman came up to me and said, "I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I bought your book at a garage sale for 25 cents. And then I got two more of your books out of the box marked free." And I said to myself, "No, you really shouldn't tell me that. It makes me feel really washed up, old, and unpopular." But I didn't. I said, "Boy, you really got a bargain, didn't you?" Do you know, God has marvelous ways of humbling us, doesn't he? I love Philippians 2:3. Let's say it together. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." Isn't that a powerful scripture as we stand strong in the Lord? When we exercise humility instead of having an exaggerated ego, we see every person as superior to us in some way. We share what we know with others. We teach Bible studies. We pray with others. We encourage each other. We get involved in compassion-based ministries. We say yes when God opens opportunities for us to be his servant. One day, Gene and I were invited to go to the prison to an awards ceremony for Gavel Club. That's Toastmasters on the inside. And you want to put that picture on the screen, Gene? Here's Jason. Oh, here, this is what I just shared with you. Now let's go to this next one. Jason is the one on the floor in the middle, and these are some of his buddies from Gavel Club. And while we were there, Jason delivered a speech at this awards ceremony, and in it, he honored his father. And I want to share something he told us that day. He began with a true story first told by Navy SEAL Eric Greitens. He spoke of a boy in a refugee camp near Goma, just over the border from Rwanda. It had been less than a year since more than 800,000 people were slaughtered in the genocide. And the boy was only 16 years old, but he was clearly the leader of 15 other boys who had lived through unimaginable disease, hunger, thirst, and utter desperation. He was asked to tell boys, and he described each boy as powerful. Pointing at one, he said, "He is powerful with making fire and cooking." He pointed at another one and said, "He is powerful with the soldiers from Zaire. They like him." He pointed to another and said, "He is powerful with singing." And Jason said, "It struck me that one of the habits of the truly powerful is that they have humility to recognize the power in other people." He said, on the other hand, arrogance is the armor worn by insecure people. Their bragging and puffery is usually just a display meant to mask their own weakness. We've all seen people like that, haven't we? He said, if you start with humility, you see every person as your teacher. You take the time to list what you've learned from the people you observe and those you spend time with. Now, you're here with girlfriends this weekend, and you're hanging out in the rooms together. Some of you will have roommates who snore. Are you aware of that? Some of you will not have a whole lot of sleep, but you will have companionship. You will have some pretty special friends in those rooms. Oh, you're getting excited about it, aren't you? I can tell. Some of you who are here are powerful in listening, and others are powerful in speaking. And as Jason was sharing with this, he said, some of you, my friends, are powerful in discernment, and others are powerful in wisdom. A few are powerful in courage. I want to be a courageous Christian woman. I hope you do too. He said, some are powerful in friendship. Kathy Bloom has been powerful to me in friendship. Even when she doesn't see me, when I see her, it's like we never left off. Don't you love a friend like that? She prays for me even when she doesn't hear from me. That's a good friend, and I value that. A few of you are people who have learned from each other over the years. But then as Jason was sharing this, he said, and there is one person here today who has influenced my life in the most powerful way. It is my dad, Gene Kent. He said, thank you, Dad. I want you to see a picture of us that day. And there's Jason, there's the gavel. Some of you know about Jason's friend, Matt Rodriguez, who has just been a wonderful Christian brother on the inside to Jason. That's him on the other side of Gene right there. But when we exercise humility, we're willing to learn from each other. We let people know how they've helped us. I want you to think about humbly listing the people who have helped you, who have opened doors for you, encouraged you, and told you not to give up. And as I think about being here this weekend, I just want to say, Donna and Sonia, you are powerful in leading worship. Thank you for just living it with your whole life and breath and being. Thank you for writing a song for us this weekend. You are gifted, my dear sisters. And I just want to say, Bev Quartz, you are powerful in leadership. You have carried on this organization for decades and cast vision for your board members and those who work with you. Thank you for doing that. How you have been to have been a part of your leadership. And I want to say, Kathy Bloom, you are powerful in prayer. And I know you go into rooms and you pray over the chairs before people even get there. And I have watched God do miraculous things because of prayer. If you need prayer this weekend, see this woman. I guarantee it will be worth it. Now, I want you to turn to the person on your right and left. You know, get on your really good eye contact, a little smile. I want you to look at her and say, "You are powerful." Will you tell her that? All right. Now, don't start your own retreat right now. We're on a time frame. I want you to be thinking about the women you're with this weekend, and sometime this weekend, let her know what she is powerful in your life. Is she a powerful listener? Is she a powerful, compassionate person who gives you out of what she has to meet your needs? What a gift that is. Now we want to go to that next point. Courageous women of faith expect. Courageous women, is this our next one? I think we skipped five. Okay, we're having trouble with the PowerPoint translating from my computer to this one. So I'm going to give you point five, all right? Courageous women of faith expect criticism. So this is your sixth point. Don't look at that right now. Just don't even look at it. There it goes. All right. Do you know not everyone will like you? How many of you have figured that out? Not everyone will like you. And for me, that's a rude awakening because I'm kind of a people pleaser. I would like you to like me. And it's really hard when some people really don't. And a friend of mine was speaking in Canada, and there was a sign near the stage. It said, "Please do not take pictures of the speakers as they address the audience. Shoot them as they leave." Now, I know they were talking about flash photography, but sometimes with negative criticism, you just feel shot down by the words or the look or demeanor of somebody. And I want you to be a courageous woman. And let me give you a scripture from Ephesians 4:29. Here it is. "Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." That is a powerful scripture. That, again, is Ephesians 4:29. All right, now we'll see if we're not jumping around. We'll have to pray over the equipment for tomorrow. Courageous women, they're thinking clear by asking questions and allow those questions to lead you to action steps. Sometimes we have great intentions, but we don't follow through with action steps. And I think about probably the most important question Jesus ever asked. It was in Mark 8:27. Let's say it together. "Who do the people say I am?" If they got the answer to that one right, they were on the right road. They were going in the right directions. Ask some questions this weekend of each other. What would you do if you had a completely free day? What is your favorite scripture verse and why does it mean so much to you? What do you want to do for God in your lifetime? You start to go deeper with the friends you're with when you ask questions that really matter. And then I want to remind you, number seven, courageous women of faith say yes to small opportunities. God may surprise you. God may be calling you right now to a ministry of one. And that was not what you ever felt was going to be the calling he had on your life. I think about that verse from Ecclesiastes 9:10. Let's say it together. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." You might be in a home where you're taking care of young children right now, and you are so sick and tired of slapping peanut butter sandwiches together every day, and then three more preschool neighbors turn up, and you make more sandwiches. And then you start saying, "I will do this job to the glory of God. I will do this job to the glory of God." It doesn't feel much like the glory of God. Say, "Lord, for this season, for this time, I am called to this ministry," and watch God bless it. Maybe you're involved in elder care. My precious praying mama just turned 96 years old last month. That's pretty amazing. She lives in an apartment attached to my sister Jenny's home. Guess what? Jenny's the one who gets called. Just a couple weeks ago, she said, Carol, 2:30 in the morning, Mama called. She had another blowout. You know what I'm talking about. She said, I stripped her down and I put her in the shower. And I just had to say, God, I do this job for your glory. I love her, but this is not the easiest part of being a daughter. Are you in that place where God is saying, right now, your ministry is to one for this season, for this week, for this day, for this hour? Have you said, Lord, even though nobody knows what I'm doing, and nobody sees it, and nobody says, atta girl, nobody's giving me a standing ovation, God, I will do this job for your glory. That's hard when nobody's praising you and nobody's shouting accolades, but it's for him. Never think about that as unimportant work. It is your highest calling for this season of your life. Maybe it's visiting a jail or a prison inmate. Do you know how many inmates never get a visit? After 5 years for lifers, statistically speaking, nobody comes anymore. Nobody puts money in their inmate account for the basics of personal hygiene items and postage stamps. Nobody cares. And Jason has pointed out to us how frequently he sees how visitors fall off the longer a man is incarcerated. Nobody cares anymore. And maybe you said, God, I will minister to that one, that person who's the son of somebody in my church. I'm going to take a weekend and go in there and visit that person and pray with them and be with them and encourage them. Maybe it's babysitting for a single parent who's really struggling, or buying an extra sack of groceries and leaving them on the doorstep of that single parent. A ministry of one. Nobody's going to put that in the church bulletin and say, wow, Suzanne Smith was really wonderful this week. You won't believe what she did. Nobody's going to say it, but you and God will know, and that's pretty special. And then number 8, courageous women of faith shine. They have the courage for the long haul, and they embrace God's love in the face of unrelenting difficulty. I love this point because there's some pretty special scripture that's right out of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's from Matthew 5, verses 24 and 25. Eugene Peterson is the man who gave us the message, and he just passed away. And it made me so happy because he's in heaven celebrating, but it made me so sad. I remember meeting him in Canada and just thinking what a delightful, happy person he was, so full of joy in the Lord and so gifted. But he paraphrased so beautifully Matthew 5, 24 and 25. I'll read it to you today. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm going to put you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. As you and I think about shining, realize that when you reflect the image of Jesus Christ wherever you go, you shine. You are illuminating the world with the brightness of his presence. What a privilege that is. And then on this next screen, always remember that for the courageous woman of faith, boldness is not toughness. It is living hope. It has roots in God's unchanging faithfulness and gives us the momentum to get up again and again. Dr. D.L. Moody once said, "We are told to let our light shine, and if it does, we won't need to tell anybody it does. Lighthouses don't fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine." I saw a Southwest ad pop up on my computer the other day, and this is what it looked like. It said, "Your future favorite memory is on sale now." And I found myself saying, Carol, what's your future favorite memory? Well, my future favorite memory is when we all are on our way just instantly in heaven with the Lord. He has come for his own, and my son's shackles have fallen off. There is no more waist chain. There are no more handcuffs. There are no more ankle cuffs with a chain between his legs. We're home free. Don't you look forward to that day? Oh, I'm so excited about it. I can hardly stand it. Oh, let's see the scripture. It's so important. We don't see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog. This is from 1 Corinthians 13, from the Message. Peering through a mist, but it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly, just as he knows us. Now I want you to see that next screen. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God. This is how we stand strong in the Lord. We trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, and love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love. Some of you have heard Christine Kane speak. She says this, the Christian life isn't a one-way race. It's a relay. You are not alone. You're part of a team assembled by God to achieve his eternal purposes. We are here in a lovely resort. There are all kinds of little cutout places on different levels of this hotel. Have you noticed where there are chairs and people can connect? Let's go to this next screen. Because one of the things that you get to do, can we go to that next screen, Jean? I hope some of you will be doing this, sharing your hearts with each other and praying together. Instead of just making it a great place to eat wonderful food and just to hang out with your friends, will you make it a time of sharing prayer requests? Will you make it a time where you say, hey, you know, this year my heart is really hurting and I was looking forward to seeing you and spending some time together because I have something to share with you and I need your prayer. When you do that, it draws you close to each other. And then I want you to remember Psalm 9, verse 10. Let's say this together. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. I want you to bow your heads tonight, and I want to ask a very important question. Do you know him? I would never just assume that everybody here is a part of the family of God. Maybe you're here and you know this friend brought you, but this feels mighty religious to you. And I want you to know that God sent his only son, sinless and perfect, to this earth as a babe in a Bethlehem manger. He grew to maturity at age 30. He went into his public ministry. Religious leaders said, you are not who you claim to be. You're not the Messiah. They mocked him. They put him on a cross. Crucifixion is how they killed him. Something so horrible, it was often saved for prisoners and for slaves, death by crucifixion. And because he was the perfect, sinless Son of God, he could pay the price for your sin, my sin, for the sin of the world. But 3 days later, he rose again, and today he's in heaven preparing a place for those who believe. I know one of the best choices you could make at the very beginning of this retreat is to know Jesus personally. Then you have the whole rest of the weekend to grow in him. Maybe you're out there saying, Carol, if life as I know it right now ended due to an accident this coming week, I don't know if I would make it into heaven. I'm just not sure about that. Or I've had some real fear about that. My own mother was 19 years old, and she told me at that time she was afraid to go to sleep at night because if she died in her sleep, she didn't know if she would make it into heaven. And nobody needs to live with that fear. If you would like to know beyond any doubt that you have made the commitment to invite Jesus to be your Savior, that you've confessed your sin, and that you have followed him, I would invite you to pray with me silently as I speak the words of this prayer aloud. God will know the sincerity of your heart as you pray. I'll give you a chance to tell him that you need him in your life. and that you want to walk with him and follow him, and that you want him as your Savior, if you would like to know that, heaven is your destination, I invite you to pray silently with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing me here to Women Anew this weekend. Lord, I've needed you for a very long time, and I don't want to live in fear anymore. I don't want to wonder if I'm going to make it into heaven. God, I know when Jesus died on that cross, he paid the price for my sin. And right now, by faith, I confess my sin, and I invite Jesus to be my Savior. Come into my life. I want to walk with you. I say yes to you today. Thank you for making heaven for me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With heads still bowed, if you just prayed with me, would you look up at me and would you just put a hand up and just say, Carol, I prayed with you. Just do it quickly wherever you are. I just prayed with you, Carol. Thank you. Thank you. Welcome to the family of God. Yes, thank you. Have I missed anyone? It is the most important choice you can ever make. I'm looking around once again. If you prayed with me, just slip that hand up and just say, yes, Carol, I prayed that prayer with you tonight. What a wonderful thing it is to know we have some new sisters in the family of God. Now with heads bowed, if you came to the retreat this weekend and you're dealing with some stuff in your life and you just need God to give you some fresh hope and you need prayer, would you just slip a hand up right now? I want to remember you in this closing prayer. Just slip it up wherever you are. I see all kinds of hands out there. Thank you. You can put them down. Oh, Father, how we praise you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of being here. Lord, this is holy ground. And we thank you for the fact that we have your truth. We have your hope. We have courage because of you. Help us to stand strong in the Lord and to put on the full armor of God. And Lord, I pray for those who are in places where there is uncertainty and even hopelessness, that you would allow these women to be refreshed in your spirit, by your spirit, and that she would be renewed by your word, and that she would be able to be with friends she's able to share openly with. And God, we thank you already for the healing and the renewed hope and the fresh faith you are infusing into us. Father, we embrace you. We love you. And Lord, help us to stand strong in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.